Amen. Great to be back here this evening. And like Pastor said, my name is Adam Freidenstein, and I have my wife Esther Joel sitting there with her. He is 3 and a half, and Micah is 2. He is downstairs in the nursery, and he was not part of the family when we were here last time. When we were here last time, I think it was probably summer 3 years ago. So Joel was like 3 or 4 months old, and so a lot of time has passed, but it's great to see the church still going strong. It's great to be back. Pastor mentioned we had trouble with our motor home last time we were trying to come. It didn't make it. We were going to meet him, I think, for dinner or something Saturday evening, and we got stuck, I don't know, an hour or 2 hours down the road, and for those that know anything about mechanics, I think it was the distributor shaft broke, pretty big deal, and so ended up sticking in a mechanic shop. Pastor worked out another vehicle for us to be able to still come, then the church helped us get that going down the road again. I told Pastor, but that lasted about 400 miles, the repair, which was a couple $1,000 repair, and we didn't quite make it to California going south. And so then we did it again. So after that, we were good to go. But it was great to be here. Great to be back again this evening and give an update on what the Lord is doing. And we're blessed to already be supported by this church. So everything we mention is on your account as far as those that invest in missions and seeing the fruit in other parts of the world. And we were just truly blessed to be able to be part of the work that's going on in Cojutepeque, El Salvador. Since we were here last time, we've been to language school in Costa Rica. We spent a year there, came back to the States very briefly after that, and then now have been in El Salvador about 16 months. Right now, we're on a very brief furlough. We've been here about 8 weeks. We fly out in a week and a half, going back home. We'll be home for Christmas back in El Salvador. And so, Lord has been very good to us. A lot of things have happened in the school. The church was started by another missionary shortly after he started the church. There were some serious health problems with one of his children, and they had to come back to the States permanently for some special attention for her. He's pastoring in the States, and so he left a church there with no pastor, and we had originally planned to go work with him. But as he was no longer there, it felt like the Lord was laying on our heart to go and continue in that work. And then with that was also a school that had been started many years ago, a Christian school that was started for poor children. And so we went to go work in the school and in the church. So I'm pastor of the church, administrator of the Christian school. That's hands-on every day in the office. And definitely feel like we're over our head, but the Lord's blessing in a great way. The school has about 180 kids. The church is growing. They had about 25 folks when we came there, and I don't know what they were looking for, but about half of them left the first couple weeks. I wasn't what they were looking for, and we said, you know what, that's okay. Let's grab some tracks and go out and find some new folks. There's about 80,000 people in Cojutepeque. We said there are plenty of folks that we can visit and invite, and we've been doing that, and the Lord's been blessing. In this calendar year, with the exception of just a few weeks here lately, we've seen at least a visitor every week, and we're running between 75 and 80 on Sunday mornings, about 35 to 45 on Sunday and Wednesday nights. And the Lord's just really doing a great work there in the church and school, as we've also seen many families from the school coming over and now attending the church, several of the teachers. It's a very unique situation, maybe not one I would have lined up ahead of time, but the Lord's using it in a great way. And we are very busy, but loving every minute of it. We also started hosting West Coast Baptist College El Salvador, where the teachers are coming down from West Coast, which is in Lancaster, California, and they're translating the notes before they come, and then when they get there, I'm translating for the class, which has been a great refresher for me. It's also been a great blessing for the pastors and many folks in our church who've been coming and attending that. So Lord just gave us a very unique location. We have our own buildings and properties, and then very centrally located in the country of El Salvador, and also centrally located in Central America as a whole. And so the Lord's really blessed in a lot of ways, given us a tremendous amount of opportunities, and we're looking forward to getting back into it. The church is still going strong. They're still having soul winning every week. They're still having preaching every service. And this last week on Friday, they just finished up a 5-day vacation Bible school where they saw... I don't want to exaggerate. I have the right number. I don't remember it. 14 or 15 kids saved. Had 69 kids come through this vacation Bible school, basically. And yesterday, and then this following Tuesday, and this next Saturday is all going to be about following up on all the families of those kids and inviting all of them to come to the church. The Lord's been doing a great work. We're excited to get to be part of that work. And all of that is because of churches like yourselves who've supporting us, allowing us to physically go and be there, and we thank you so much for that. Also want to share another blessing with you. We just recently purchased a short bus, a 20-passenger diesel bus, and the Lord provided the funds to purchase that, and also I believe we have sufficient funds to actually ship it all the way down to El Salvador, so we're working on that right now. So they're a 20-passenger bus. It's a diesel, has 130,000 miles on it. We purchased it for $2,000, and just a great deal. It's really clean, and we're praying that'll work out for us in a great way. We were using our minivan for the bus. We're sticking consistently. I'd pick up about 15 or 16 in the van, in a Grand Caravan. I couldn't figure out why I was having so much trouble with the suspension. But we actually just sold the van, so now we're going to try and put them all in our little four-door Chevy car. And we're praying the bus, we can get that down there in just the next couple months and get that in the work there. Right now, in the meantime, we're using a pickup truck. One of the guys in church bought a pickup. I said, excellent, you're the new bus driver. So we throw all the kids in the back of the truck and away we go. But we're excited to get to use that bus for the school during the week and soul winning during the week, and also picking folks up on in the bus on Sunday. The man who's filling in right now for me in the pulpit, his name is Luis Callejas. He's a national, but has got some Bible training here in the States. He went back as a missionary, and then in February we're going to be helping them start a brand new church in San Salvador, which is about an hour away from us. So the Lord's just working a lot of neat things out, and we're excited to just be right in the middle of it. Let's look in the Bibles in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. If you want to stand when you find Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 in the New Testament, we're going to read several verses, and I'm not sure how it's normally done here. I'll just go ahead and read through these verses, and you can follow along silently, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then you may be seated after that. We'll start in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 8. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the opportunity we have to be with you or to come be together to worship you. Lord, I ask that you bless this service. Give me the correct words to speak, and may everything we say and do be for your honor and glory. We ask this in your name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to look at several times to say, Here am I. To be available. Several times to say, Here am I. Hey, the main focus is to be available. The first time we're going to say, Here am I, is when God calls you to reach a person. When God calls you to reach a person, singular. And that's what we've just read in this passage. In Acts chapter 9, the first part of the passage is as Saul is on the road to Damascus and has a confrontation with the Lord and kind of has a little change of plans. And then we picked up right after that in verse number 8, and we were going on and we heard mention about a man named Ananias. I'm going to put more focus in Ananias than in Saul tonight. But we come in and this man named Ananias, we don't know exactly what he was doing. We don't really know a whole lot about him. It just, the introduction in this passage is in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. That's our introduction. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. Just one word called him by his name. And the response was, the end of verse 10, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And so the Lord called him by his name. And by the way, the Lord does know your name. He knows everything about you. He's a personal Lord. He knows us personally. He's not just kind of a big cloud out there that has no feeling. He's a personal, all-powerful God. And so he calls him by name, and Ananias answers, here I am, or I am here, Lord. And then in verse 11, we see the Lord kind of giving some direction, some instruction to Ananias. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. Now, I don't know exactly what it's like to have a revision like this, but I would imagine he's taking mental notes. Okay, get up, go into the city, you go into the street, which is called Straight. That's the name of the street. Kind of taking notes, you know, when God gives you something to do, you want to do it exactly right. So I kind of picture him kind of taking some mental notes here. Okay, get up, go to the street called Straight. Got it. These are kind of Latino directions, by the way. You just say, go to this street, ask for this person, and you're going to find them. We don't have any street names in Cojutepeque. We have a lot of streets, but they don't have names. We don't have house numbers. There are some numbers, but they don't coordinate with the house. Like our house on the outside, it says 17. Our house number is 23. So it's real hard when you go out soul winning, you go to visit somebody, they write out their direction, and the addresses are literally like this. They'll say the name of the street, though nobody really knows what that is. It's kind of in a neighborhood, and so some people call a neighborhood one thing, some people call it another. So it's like, okay, well, I kind of ask around, and when I get a general consensus, this is in this direction, I start looking for a street. There are occasional street signs, but they're pretty spread out. First Street and Second Street are not next to each other. They're probably on opposite ends. And so you kind of go out to go visit him, and you're looking for Jose. Should be no problem. So you kind of start knocking on the doors. Hey, we're looking for, my name's Adam. I'm the pastor at Iglesia Bautista Manuel. I'm looking for Jose. There probably is one there, so that's a good follow-up. But if not, that's okay. I said, hey, that's okay. We'd like to just give you an invite. Do you know where he lives? Can you point me in the right direction? And then they said there. Well, I think if you go down about three houses and turn left or right, and then the directions are really goofy. Don't worry, I'll go find them. No, don't worry about it. And so here we see that Ananias is receiving these instructions. He says, go to the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas. So you got to look for this guy named Judas, which was a popular name at the time as well, for one called Saul. And notice how it's written. There's a comma. It's kind of a pause there. For one called Saul of Tarsus. As Ananias is listening to this, you know, he's kind of taking these mental notes in my mind, and so he's taking these notes, okay, get up, street called Straight, ask in the house of Judas, looking for a man named Saul, I've heard that name, of Tarsus, and the red lights are going off. Whoa, 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 I definitely know who we're talking about. And to me, I would be kind of zoning out at this point, thinking, whoa, you're talking to the wrong person. You're not needing to talk to me about this. I'm not friends with Saul of Tarsus, have no intention to get to know him. But the Lord keeps talking. He says, for behold, he prayeth. Now that would be an odd thing just to hear. This guy named Saul of Tarsus is now praying. The reason he's coming to Damascus is to look for Ananias and all of his fellow Christians, to bind them and ultimately to silence them from preaching or even speaking the word of the Lord. And so the reason that Saul is there is to get to know the Christians, but not in a friendly sort of way. He's looking to eliminate them. And so now the Lord is saying, this guy is praying. And so you're going to go see him. He's praying. In verse 12, he says, and has seen, he's talking about, and Saul has seen, in a vision, a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So Saul has already been informed that Ananias will be coming to be used to heal him. How would you like to receive instructions like that? Hey, look, go and do this. I've already told them you're coming and you will be doing this. It doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room in there. God knew that Ananias was the man for the job. He knew that he would do it. There wasn't any question about that. And he said, look, I've already told Saul you are coming. You're going to put your hands on him to heal him. And then Ananias, being just a normal person like you and me, he's in verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Kind of putting it back on the Lord. Look, this is a bad guy. He's essentially saying, hey, I'm not sure if you're caught up with the news down here, what's going on here in Damascus, but Saul's not here to make friends, and he's a bad guy. Look, he's persecuting your saints. And so just want to make sure you're up on that. Verse 14. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So he's just making sure that God's on the same page as him, you know, trying to make sure he's not behind on the times. And says, look, this is a bad guy. He's trying to do bad things to anybody who calls on your name. Just in case you didn't know. I always get a chuckle when I read that, like, okay, that was good information, but it wasn't news for God. He was well aware of what was going on, and I have a great imagination. I picture just the tone of the Lord's voice as he replied, you know, very calmly, no worries, I got it under control. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Lord was not at all affected by all these circumstances that seemed insurmountable. He had a handle on it. He was in control. It was never away from his power. Sometimes we feel like, wow, everything's going crazy. We don't have a handle on this anymore. And obviously the Lord doesn't either. Just relax. It's never been a situation like that. The Lord is in control, and he doesn't get worried when things seem out of our realm of normal. Just to kind of put it in perspective, to give you an idea who this guy Saul is, you'd have to think back a little bit into history, but it would be like you receiving a vision from the Lord and saying, hey, I need you to go and talk to Hitler and tell him, go heal him. Sure, I'm get right on that. And we think, that's craziness. But this guy had the same kind of reputation. He's going and killing Christians. That was his drive in life. And so to put that in perspective, Ananias is thinking, look, apparently this Saul guy's blind. That means he can't find me. Everything's good. If I go and heal him, the first Christian that Saul is going to find in Damascus is me. And if I heal him, it'll be obvious I'm a Christian, because only the Lord has power like that. So this doesn't sound like a good situation. You know, and Ananias, in my mind, Ananias is thinking, look, everything's fine. Saul can't see. I'm alive. This is good. If I do what you're saying, that puts it way outside of my idea of acceptable. I've got to go to the bad guy who came here looking for me, and I gotta heal him so he can see me? This just seems all backwards. But you know, in verse 17 and 18, Ananias did it. He went and did as he had been instructed to do. And you know, we don't know a whole lot about this Ananias. We don't have a huge biography about him. But how many of you ever heard of the Apostle Paul? Raise your hand. About three or four. That's pretty good. We know of the Apostle Paul. You know, Ananias didn't receive a huge amount of fame and glory for doing this, but he was obedient.
That's right.
God said, go and reach a person. Now, he wasn't reaching him with the gospel per se. The Lord took care of that personally. But he was going and being like the first connection with him and Christians when he was now on the good side of the Lord in this meeting the Christians. And so Ananias was used in a great way and kind of the start of Paul's ministry. And so we say, well, Ananias isn't real important. Well, where would Paul be without Ananias' obedience? He'd be kind of stumbling around for a while. You know, God has people lined up for specific things. So when God calls you to reach a person, the response should be, here am I, Lord. When this may be a person in your family, a co-worker, somebody that you have the opportunity to reach. It might just be somebody out on the street or at the gas pump, and the Lord kind of, in a real small voice, he says, hey, why don't you give them a track? Why don't you invite him out to church? And it's really not that difficult. It's kind of one of these deals. You know, it's acceptable. But sometimes if it's somebody we know a little better, we can sit down and talk with them, maybe on a lunch break or an opportunity that's not necessarily in the work hours, but when say, hey, you know, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord. I'd like to invite you to come out to this great church I know of out in Bremerton. And if you don't think this is a great church, there's something wrong. I mean, this is a great church, and you should be attending a church, and you can say, yeah, this is a great church. You should say, hey, the church I go to is the best church in Washington. There's nothing wrong with saying that. Go for it. You should be able to say that about your home church. Should be something, man, I love being there. I love the preaching from the Word of God. I want you to come and be a part of it. And when God calls you to reach a person, the response should be, here am I. Let's look over in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In a fairly familiar passage. Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to look secondly. You should say, here am I, when God calls you to reach a people. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, or God said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And then it continues to tell him what he's going to tell this people. But in this situation, the Lord really makes a very general plea or question. The question is, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Nobody's name is mentioned. Anybody could insert their name right there. Isaiah was there, and he's looking around, and he says, here am I, send me. I will go. I will be this one. And then the Lord says, go and tell this people, a group of people. He gave them a specific people that he was supposed to go to. And you know, the Lord works like that. He sometimes puts a group of people on our heart, and you say, wow, I just have a burden for this group of people. For me, when I was 16 years old, I was in a missions conference in the church where I grew up in Ohio before I moved out to California. And the missionary there, he said, he was mentioning that you should be willing to go wherever. And he was mentioning several countries. I don't remember what countries, but the idea of like China and Russia and Africa, mentioning several countries by name. And then he mentioned Spanish-speaking people, which, in case you don't know, is not a country. It's just a people. And so I heard that, and I just tuned out the whole rest of the message. I was just fixated in that Spanish-speaking people. He continued to list other countries and then finished his message sometime later. I don't have any idea what he said the rest of the night. I was just fascinated with that. Man, going to the Spanish-speaking people. I didn't speak Spanish. I didn't have any real Spanish friends or anything like that. Didn't really know any Spanish people or Spanish-speaking people. But I just felt like, man, that's where the Lord wanted me to go. And honestly, at the time, I didn't even know El Salvador existed. I'm sure I had learned about that in biography class, but you know, I didn't remember. And so, yes, I was homeschooled. Don't tell my mom I didn't remember that. And so she taught me, my fault. So I went to West Coast, and while there, started to hear about El Salvador and a great open door there. And the Lord confirmed in my heart that that's where He wanted me to go. He wanted me to go to the people of El Salvador. And then later, through many circumstances, the Lord confirmed in my heart exactly, Cojutepeque. And that's where we are. And, you know, that's where the Lord has put my heart. We're back here in the States, and people ask, how does it feel to be home? And I'm always confused at that question. I always say, you know, I know what they're asking, and I say, oh, it's great. But really, I'm not home. I'm visiting. My home is in El Salvador, in Cojutepeque. And, you know, we've got a house there. We've got a car there. And more importantly, we've got the ministry, the people we've grown to love really has become our family away from our family. We're a ways away from the majority of our family. And so they have become like our family. We spend the holidays with them. We spend the good times, the bad times there with them. And so our heart is there. And when people say, how does it feel to be home? I said, I'll let you know in a week. You know, I'm going to be home in a week and a half. And but it is good to get to visit some family back here in the States. So the Lord has put in our heart a desire to serve this people specifically. Now, that doesn't mean if I meet somebody from Guatemala, I'm going to say, hey, sorry, I can't give you the gospel. El Salvador only. That's where my heart is. It's not like that. You know, if it was, I wouldn't be back here in the States because it would be excluded as well. But no, there's just an extra passion for the people of El Salvador, especially Cojutepeque, in our heart. But you know, there are other places where the Lord will call somebody to reach a people. It may be to reach a people, and that may be your coworkers. It may be the people on your street. It may be the people that you have influence with, maybe your family. And the Lord will call you to reach a people, a specific group of people. It might just be Bremerton. And you say, man, I just want to serve and live my life in such a way that this people are reached for His honor and His glory. When God calls you to reach a people, the answer should be, here am I, send me. Let's look over in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 for the third time when to say, here am I. The third time when to say, here am I, in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 3, when God calls you to be a leader, when God calls you to be a leader, Exodus 3:3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, this is a different kind of a situation. Moses is out there with the sheep, and that's not a real taxing job, though it's frustrating. You're standing there watching sheep who have plenty to eat, who always want to walk away looking for something else to eat. And you got to go over there and kind of get them back in. And it's not a real difficult job, but it's a frustrating job because sheep are naturally difficult. I don't know why. And I think that's why the Lord compares us to sheep all the way through the Bible. Moses is out there, and, you know, I picture these kind of off to one side. He sees something on fire. Well, that's not every day that happens. That's kind of interesting. I don't know why, but almost everyone I know is kind of fascinated by fire. Hey, how? I want to see what happened. I want to get closer to that. And then when it starts getting hot, you're like, oh, I don't want to get any closer, but I do want to see. And maybe not the extent of being a pyromaniac, but everybody likes to play with fire. And so he sees this bush burning, so he's kind of meandering that way a little bit, just to see, oh, I'll go check it out after it's all done, see what happened. And then he looks and it's still burning, but the bush is not being consumed. Now, that's different. Normally, when something burns, it goes away. If you've ever seen a house fire or the remains of a house fire, you get a great big fire. It lasts for a short amount of time. And later, this great big house is now about 3 foot tall. The fire just consumes. It makes things disappear. And he's looking, and that hasn't happened. This bush is not being consumed. So he's getting closer, and as he walks over to say, hey, I'm going to check out this bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed, something very unusual happens. The bush, or the fire, starts to talk to him and call him by name. Has that ever happened to anybody in here? It never happened to Moses either. It was as odd for him as it would have been for us. And suddenly, this bush that's on fire, but not being burned, calls him by his name and says, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, I think he's making a real quick deduction. He says, okay, it can't be the bush talking, can't be this miraculous fire talking. God has got to be in this. And God calls him and he says, here am I. And so he wasn't putting in applications to God, by the way. He wasn't saying, you know, God, if you need anybody for anything, you just look for me. I'm your man. We look here in verse 10, the same chapter, Exodus 3:10. It says, come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. No problem. They've only been there a few hundred years. It's not like no one else has ever tried to escape. But now Moses, the shepherd, is going to go back into Egypt. He grew up there in the house of Pharaoh. He's going to go back into Egypt to pull out God's people. Piece of cake, right? And Moses, you know, he says, look, I'm not the guy for this job. I'm not eloquent of speech. You're looking at the wrong guy. I'm a shepherd. I'm content. Leave me alone. You know, it's kind of the, look, are you sure you want me? There's much more qualified people there. And if you remember, he had tried to help his people at one point. He's out walking one day, and he sees a Egyptian mistreating one of the children of Israel. And he intervenes. We don't have a lot of details, but basically by the end of the day, the Egyptian was dead, and he had done his duty to help. Whoops, now we've got a dead Egyptian. Just throw a little dirt on him and walk away. I didn't see anything. You know, I don't know what happened. I don't know what all transpired there. I don't know if that was his intention, but that's what happened. And so he's kind of continuing his life. You know, that was a big secret. Nobody knows about it. And then a little later, he's out walking again. He sees two of the Israelites kind of fighting against each other. He says, hey, you know, you guys are on the same team here. You don't need to be doing this. And they say, what, you're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? He says, uh-oh, this thing is known. I'm in trouble. If Pharaoh finds out about this, I'm a dead man. And he took off. And that's where we find him out here in the desert many years later. And so he had a heart to help his people, but it didn't work out so good. And now God's saying, look, I want you to be the person to lead my children out of Egypt. Piece of cake. And I don't know a whole lot about Moses except for just what's in the Bible. But the Lord had to have him to be a very special person. We don't know the exact number of people that were there that he led out of Egypt, but most people would say more than a million. Many would say much more than that. And he was essentially the pastor for all of them. I've got a itty bitty little church. You know, we got about, you know, maybe 100 people that kind of come through. And man, the problems that people have, I say, good night. How can you have so many problems so early in your life? I mean, have you been practicing? And people will come to me and I'll say, are you serious? All of that is going on? I mean, how can one family have all of these compound problems and now you expect me to help you fix them? I have no idea. And so, you know, I get a headache with just a small group of people. And in the school, well, that's a whole different headache. I say, man, with these few hundred people that I have as kind of my realm of influence, man, that's like a headache. I'm 26 years old and I got gray hairs coming through. And I blame that on the school kids. And, you know, Moses is essentially the pastor for a million people. Talk about some major Tylenol. I mean, like big ones. I don't know how somebody can do that except for he was just doing what God called him to do. In my mind, there's a few different kinds of leaders. There's what's called like a natural born leader. This is somebody that even as a kid, these other kids are all following him around. He says, okay, we're going to go play in the playground. They say, I don't want to. He says, come on. And all these kids follow him to the playground. They're like, yeah, that kid's a leader. And then there's other kind of leaders who are kind of a leader by default. This is kind of at a church project. You open up the wall for a remodel and you suddenly see a major leak or electrical wires going everywhere. And they say, okay, who knows how to fix this? And whoever raises their hand says, okay, he's the boss. He knows more about this than anyone else. He's a leader by default. He's got more experience than anyone else. You're the boss now. And that happens frequently on church projects. You're like, okay, who's qualified? Nobody. Who's got the most experience? I changed the light bulb once. You are the church electrician. Come on. You know, we've got a leader by default. And then we have a leader by, really just a leader because God's called him to be a leader. And I'd say I would fall under this category. I have no idea what I'm doing with a Christian school. I was homeschooled my entire life, never went a day to Christian school in my life. It was a Christian homeschool, but it's not the same thing. And now suddenly I'm an administrator of a school with major problems. Now we're kind of evening out a little bit. And different language, and I'm trying to increase the level of education. I'm trying to help kids stay out of gangs and get out of gangs and fix broken families. And I'm like, I have no idea what I'm doing. And the only reason I'm here is because God has called me to be here. So I'm just going to do what I can. Amen. And so same thing with the church. I haven't had a lot of experience as a pastor. Most new pastors haven't. It's just how it works. And so sometimes things come up and I'm like, man, I don't know. Fortunately, my father-in-law is a pastor in Salem, and I call him up sometimes and I say, hey, what am I supposed to do here? And his response is, yeah, that's difficult. Thanks, I needed that. You know, so that's kind of a leader just because God's put you there. And that's what Moses' situation was. God said, look, I want you to be a leader. And he said, I'm not the most qualified. I'm not the best guy for this. There's got to be somebody better. And God said, no, you go, you do it. You're the man for the job. And he did it. And God used him in a magnificent way for his honor and glory. Amen. Because Moses was willing to just obey. He wasn't putting in application and says, Lord, if you need someone to take your children out of the land of Egypt, you just let me know. I'll be right there. That's not how it was. God said, look, you're the man. You do this. Whether you like it or not, this is what you're going to do. And God provided for him to be able to do that. So when God calls you to be a leader, the response should be, here am I. And let's look over in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. The fourth time to say, here am I, is when God calls you to serve. When God calls you to serve. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we're going to jump kind of in the middle of the story, but you'll catch up quickly in verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So this, we could have read this twice before. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I. This is the third time this has happened. For thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. So what's happening here is we've got Samuel, who is a boy. If we look in the end of verse 8, Eli's talking about the Samuel, and he says, and Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Okay, this, we're talking about a child. We're not talking about a young man. We're not talking about a grown man. We're talking about a child. And there's two people in the temple. Eli, who would be the old man of God, and Samuel, obviously still a child, but being raised by Eli there in the temple. So since there's two people in the temple, Samuel is sleeping. He hears his name called, Samuel, Samuel. Well, if he's hearing it, Eli has got to be talking. So he goes trucking in there, and he says, here am I, for thou didst call me. What can I do for you? And the first two times, Eli said, go back to bed. That's what you can do for me. I'm not interested in why you might be awake. I'm trying to sleep. You try to sleep. I didn't call you. A week ago, Joel decided to do that. We were in Tucson, Arizona. Maybe 2 weeks ago. I'm not sure. A week ago, I think. And we had gotten to bed late. I was fixing Esther's grandma's truck until about 1 o'clock in the morning and got it fixed. But, I was, you know, trying to get some good sleep before we had to get up at 5:30. And so, I don't know what time it was. It was early, before 5. Joel wakes up. It's still dark outside. And he normally sleeps through the night, no problem. But he wakes up and he's all crying. So Esther woke up quicker than I did. She went in there. Why are you crying? What's the deal? Well, Daddy never gave me a hug good night last night. Well, the reason I didn't give him a hug good night is because underneath the truck, and I was covered in grease. So I had just leaned out and said good night. And so he went to bed. Well, so apparently at 4 something in the morning, he thought that'd be good to address that issue. And so I was then clean. So I went in and I said, okay, good night. It's the middle of the night. It's time to go back to sleep. And so I went back to my bed. A couple minutes later, he repeated the process. Now he didn't want to go back to sleep. And this is very out of character for him. So I go back in there. I don't remember. Master might have gone in that time, but I went in another time. And I said, so what's the deal? He said, well, I don't want to go back to sleep. I said, I do. Go back to sleep. And so I said, you don't have to go back to sleep. You do have to lay here with your eyes closed without making any noise. You know, sleep always follows. And so then I was like, I was getting ready to leave, and I was like, you know what? Okay, go to the bathroom. I'll wait here. Go back to bed. Then lay there quietly. Eyes closed. No talking. Okay, so then he's like, but I'm not really tired. I said, I am. Go back to sleep, you know. This isn't up for debate. And that's kind of what I think Eli was saying as he's, the third time, Samuel comes in there and he says, hey, you called me. Here I am. What can I do for you? And he's like, go back to bed. That's what you can do for me. And finally, Eli perceived, look, Samuel's hearing something. I'm not saying anything. There's only two of us in here. It's got to be God. And so he says, okay, Samuel, go back to bed and lay down just like before. And if God comes and talks to you again, I want you to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, I think about this point, Samuel's not very sleepy. He's just found out that 3 times in a row he's missed God's call. And he's thinking, okay, I want God to call again. Keep an eye open. But I had him closed before, trying to just put everything just like it was before. What if God doesn't come back again? Man, I'd be worried. And he's laying there. And then verse 10, he hears that sweet voice of the Lord. And the Lord came. And where'd it go? And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And then he said, I'm going to tell you something, or he said, I'm going to do something at which both ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. He said, this is going to be so good that everyone that hears about this, both of their ears are going to tingle. I love hearing the Lord describe things. You don't frequently say that, but that's exactly how the Lord described it. And, you know, he used Samuel in a great way. He became the man of God for the children of Israel. For a time was the leader for the children of Israel. Became a very powerful man, but only for the Lord's service. And the Lord used him. Why? Because when he was called to serve, his response was, here am I. If you read through this whole passage, I think you'll see, I believe it's 7 times through in this passage that Samuel says, here am I. And he had that attitude to serve. He had the attitude to serve Eli. And then it was very easy for him to switch over and serve the Lord. And so we look down at the next time to say, here am I in Genesis 22. Genesis 22. And we're going to finish with this one. Genesis chapter 22. When God calls you to sacrifice, the answer should be, here am I. Genesis chapter 22, you say, oh, don't talk about sacrifice. Don't talk about sacrifice to me. You know, just relax on it. We'll look at what the Bible says, and then we can go from there. Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to pick up the story in verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Want to pause for a moment? Remember, Abraham is very old at this point. Isaac carried this wood for his dad. We get the indication that Isaac would be physically capable of resisting this being bound up. He knew what altars were for. After you put the wood in order, the only thing that goes on top of the altar is the sacrifice. So we don't see anywhere in the scripture that Isaac resisted his father, but obeyed him. He bound him. Abraham bound him and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Isaac had no doubt what he was there for, though he hadn't received these instructions from the Lord. He was just doing what his dad said.
That's right.
Just a note there on parenting. verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, this wasn't just that he had a knife in his hand. He's literally ready and at the process to slay his son. In Spanish, just because of the difference in how the language is built, it's so much clearer to me that this is ready to happen. In just a moment, Isaac will be dead. It's not just he has the knife, but he's got the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He was listening. But if you read the beginning of this chapter, that was the same response when God called him and told, before he told him what he was to do, he called him by name and Abraham said, Here am I. And then he said, Go sacrifice your only son. And he said, Okay, I don't understand that, but I'm willing to do what you tell me to do. In verse 12, we see what the angel of the Lord said. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. What's more valuable than our children? Yeah, I can't really think of a lot except for God. God says, I want you to do this. This be the most important thing in your life. I want you to sacrifice it for me. Abraham's willing to obey. If we read in Hebrews, as we're reading about the faith of Abraham, we'll read that he believed that he would even raise him from the dead. This is the promised seed. If you kill the promised seed, it doesn't go any further. But he didn't understand what was going to happen, but he just knew God had given him the promise of the seed. And God had also told him to go and to kill him. And he said, I'm just going to obey and let God work out the details. Willing to give up everything. At the end of the day, what did he give up? Nothing. Not a thing. He didn't even provide the ram for the sacrifice. When God said, don't touch the lad, you got to take him off. And he says, oh look, there's a ram right over there just stuck. Why don't you go get him? You can sacrifice him. God even provided the ram, the sacrifice, even though Abraham could have brought his own. He didn't have a plan B. He just came with Isaac because that's what the Lord told him. Willing to sacrifice everything. And because he was willing to sacrifice everything, he had to sacrifice nothing. What did he walk away from? What did he walk away with when he walked away that day? A whole lot. He had his health. He had Isaac, his son, there with him. And he had a great faith in an all-powerful God who's always faithful. That's quite a bit to walk away with. I don't think he was sorry that this took place. He was saying, wow, God has shown me in an amazing way that he is faithful if I'm willing. Nothing has changed. Our God is still the same all-powerful, faithful God. He can still provide for everything when we're willing to serve Him. Sometimes people say to me, oh yeah, you sacrificed so much to go to a foreign field. And I say, like what? Oh, you got to learn a different language. I'm forced into higher education. That's not all that bad. You say, well, you got to learn a different culture. That's not all that bad either. If you haven't been to another country, you need to go learn another culture. I promise you, it'll be a blessing to you. You get to have a more appreciation for life and less for the things. Because most other places in the world don't have the things that we've grown accustomed to here in the States. Those that have been outside of the U.S. know exactly what I'm talking about. So learning another culture, that's not a sacrifice. That's really a blessing. Oh, you got to be far away from your family. Here in the States, in this culture, how many people really live that close to their family once they get of age anyway? I mean, I didn't live close to my family. By the time I graduated from college, my parents had already moved from California and just shortly thereafter had moved to Albuquerque. I had a brother in Arkansas, another brother in Texas at that time. Now he's in Louisiana. We were kind of spread out anyway. And then I had a brother and sister there in Arkansas, or California. So we were already kind of spread out. So it's still a plane ride either way. That's really not that big a deal. And most people, when they're with their family, it's like it's okay for 3 or 4 days. And then the holiday is over. It's time to go home. Okay, we want our life back. And so, you know, these things we call a sacrifice, they're really not all that important. When I think of a sacrifice, I think about God sending his only begotten son to die on the cross for my sins. That's a sacrifice. That's a true sacrifice. So in comparison to that, what have I truly done? Ooh, it looks pretty small. In comparison to Jesus Christ giving his life for our sins, are we really sacrificing? You say, oh man, it's a sacrifice for me to go out and invite people out to church. In comparison to the reason that we can invite people to church, the reason that we can invite people to know a personal Savior, it's not that great a sacrifice. Oh, it's a sacrifice for me to be involved in missions and to see people saved in El Salvador and all these other countries where you support missionaries. That's a sacrifice for me. In comparison to what Jesus did for us, it's pretty minimal. Really, it's just a step of obedience. It's just doing what he's telling us to do and to go into all the world. You say, oh, but it's a sacrifice for me to be faithful in church. The Bible probably mentions something about that. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. These things aren't a sacrifice. These are just obedience in the Christian life. But sometimes we try to make ourselves up to be a martyr. Oh, woe is me. Things are so hard serving the Lord. You've got the wrong perspective. When we are willing to serve the Lord, he takes care of us. The blessings of serving the Lord is when there's no way that you can make ends meet. And a lot of us live that way. It's not a new thing. And several years ago, the economy had some problems all across the U.S. and really the world. And people say, man, things are hard. And you know what? It's a great thing to be able to say, hey, Lord, I can't pay these bills, but I'm faithful to you. Here you go. You take care of them. It's great. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. To just say, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to be faithful in tithes and offerings and my service to you. And I'm just going to let you fulfill your promises to take care of me. That's a great way to live. And God wants us to live in such a way that we're willing to sacrifice. We're willing to give up some things so that he can be glorified. And I promise you, you'll never have any regrets. There are a few material things I can't have in El Salvador. Probably the one I miss the most is guns and hunting. I don't have either one of those there. That's rough. But apart from that, everything else seems pretty minimal. And I can always come back to the States and visit for these things. You know, when we look at our plan, we kind of have a plan and we say, Lord, I am willing to serve you any way that you want me to, as long as it fits in my schedule, my budget, and I don't have to alter my life in any way. If you can fulfill all of those requirements, I will serve you. Oh, yeah, what a catch. We make it seem like it's so important that we get what we want and God can get what's left. It's not really his plan. You know, if we serve him, the desires of our heart will be what he wants for us. And you say, well, yeah, but I want this and this and this and this. Yeah, but is that what we find based on the scripture? Now, God's not opposed to people having things as long as that's not more important than their relationship with him. A lot of time, people who have a close relationship with Christ, he will bless them with maybe even more than their needs. But he's promised to provide for the needs. And so we have a God who loves and cares for us. But he's looking for people who are willing to say, here am I. So when God calls you to reach a person, singular, the response should be, here am I. When God calls you to reach a people, the response should be, here am I. When God calls you to be a leader, whether you want to or not, it says, Lord, you know best. Here am I. When God calls you to serve, the response should be, here am I. When God calls you to sacrifice, the response should be, here am I. And why do we do all this? Because of what we read in Psalms. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth, beareth precious seeds, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. We do this because we can see the joy of lives being changed by the gospel. There's no other way that we can see lives changed in this manner than by just presenting the word of the Lord and teaching people from the Bible how they can have a personal relationship with Him and grow with Him. Are we really doing all we can do in the service of the Lord? Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. Pastor's going to come.